Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to, I was getting ready to say, be with you this morning, but I'm not. We have another little twist and turn here, and so I'm able to share and speak God's word to you virtually through video, even though Judy and I, as you're sitting in the sanctuary this morning, we're vacationing in South Carolina. And so I'm here in the sanctuary. This would have been 3 weeks ago or so, taping this, and we're just looking forward to what God has for us this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's just ask God's blessing upon His word this morning, that it may speak to each of our hearts. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have of gathering as Your people. We thank You, Lord, that even in the midst of this pandemic, even in the midst of uncertain times, we can be certain because You're still seated on the throne. Lord, we look to You this morning and ask that You guide us, that You lead us, and that You'd encourage us through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd encourage you this morning, as we begin stepping into the scriptures, that you would pull out a Bible. If you've got a regular Bible, a biblical text, or if you've got your cell phone or iPad or whatever, Revelation chapter 20. On the way into the sanctuary this morning, you should have received there in your bulletin a note outline. If you're watching from home, I trust you're able to print off a note outline as well as we begin and look into God's word this morning. Just to give us a quick overview of where we have been, notice this should be familiar to you as you look at the screen, either here in the sanctuary or in the lower right-hand corner. If you're watching online, you can see that we began with the church age. That marked the period from the day of Pentecost to where we are today. And then, a number of weeks ago, we talked about the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time divided into 2 3.5-year chunks. The beginning of the tribulation is when the Antichrist, who we talked about, comes to power and makes this pact with Israel. Halfway through, he breaks the pact, and then that begins the last half of the tribulation, which is often referred to as the Great Tribulation. And that's literally when all hell breaks loose. It gets to be really, really tough stuff during that period of time. As we've said many times, nobody knows when the Christians will be taken from the earth. Some believe it'll happen before the 7-year period of time, and so Christian people will not have to go through any of the tribulation. Some think that we will have to go through part of the tribulation, maybe the first half, and then we're taken away before the Great Tribulation begins. And then there's others, and I happen to be in this camp, but I could be wrong, who think that Christians will have to go through all 7 years and then the rapture. In other words, the snatching away that we talked about, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus will happen at the same time after the tribulation. That's when we began talking about then, what a week or two ago, the second coming, about what that would look like, Jesus' second coming. Whether the rapture happens then or previously, Jesus is coming back to the earth, and at that point when he comes, the Battle of Armageddon will occur. This morning, we're going to be talking about this period. It's the next portion on our timeline referred to as the millennium. The millennium. Now, what that means is, it's a Latin word, mille, thousand, like millimeter or milligram, mille, and then annum, from which we get the English word annual. That's the Latin word for year. So millennium means literally thousand year. It's the thousand year period of time when Jesus will reign here on the earth. Now, if you've got your note outline, I'm going to begin walking through some characteristics of the millennium. Each of these will be our words because I'm hopelessly addicted to alliteration. Here's the first, restraint. During this thousand-year period of time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. You follow along if you have your biblical text with you. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, or the pit, Tartarus, and holding it in his hand, and holding in his hand a great chain. Now watch this next verse. It's verse 2. Notice the nouns. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Notice in that verse, 4 designations are given for the enemy of our souls. 4. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Very unusual. They're all listed in the same verse. And he's bound for 1,000 years. I'm now at verse 3. He threw him, Jesus, or the angel threw Satan into the abyss or the pit and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short period of time. Let me explain that just a little bit. What's going to happen is that this angel has the key to the what's called the abyss or the pit. It's only mentioned 2 other places in Scripture. If you want to jot these down in your margin, 2 Peter 2:4 reads, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned," in other words, the beginning of time when the dark angels rebelled against God, "but sent them to Hades," or the abyss, "putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." When Jesus cast out demons, some demons he just cast into the air. Some demons, I remember in Mark chapter 5, he cast into pigs. Remember that? But some demons he cast into the pit, because there's levels of wickedness among demonic beings. And some are so terrible, he would cast them into this abyss, or this place in hell, in the place of the dead, where it would be this dungeon. The other place is found in Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their authority, their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, those he has kept in darkness or in the abyss, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. And so this area, this abyss, Tartarus, or the pit, is only referenced a few times. It's this horrible dungeon, this subterranean dungeon, as it's a part of the place of the dead in which demons are kept, and that's where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Now, what's going to happen, we move to the next section, which is reign, meaning Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and glorified saints will reign with him. Now, let me give you 5 principles regarding that. First, however, reading Revelation 20, beginning at verse 4. "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge." That would be Christians. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his image. They'd not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands," the 666. "They came to life and they reigned with Jesus 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life," meaning unbelievers who were dead, "until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let me give you some explanatory statements that will help you with what's taking place in this section. Here's the first. After the Battle of Armageddon, after Satan is bound and put into Hades or into the pit, into the abyss, those who are Christians will have been raptured. Remember, the rapture happens earlier than that. It either happens at the second coming or the rapture happens prior to the tribulation or sometime during the tribulation. But Christians have been raptured. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. So the Christians who have been in the grave, like Peter and Paul and Moses, they're already resurrected. Those who are living on the earth, like you and me, if we're alive at the time, we will have been raptured. And when that happens, everybody will get a glorified body. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, in other words, die, but we will all be changed. What Paul is saying is, when the rapture happens, when the second coming happens, there will be Christians who are alive. They haven't died yet. Some will have died, but some have fallen asleep. But he goes, however, whether you're dead or alive, everybody's going to be made alive who's a believer, and they'll be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and that's at the second coming. The dead will be raised, imperishable, dead Christians, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So now, during the millennium, listen to this. You and I will have been taken up into be with the Lord and given heavenly bodies. So when we reign with Jesus on the earth during the millennium, we're going to have heavenly bodies. We'll probably look like we look now somewhat, because when Jesus, after his resurrection, they could tell it was Jesus. However, his body was different. Remember, he walked into the upper room and walked through walls and doors, but he ate. He said, give me something to eat. Isn't that good news that during the millennium and in heaven, we'll still be eating, huh? Somebody say amen. I heard those amens already down in all the way down in South Carolina, by the way, this morning. So we will have glorified bodies as we reign with Jesus. Number two, as soon as we're taken up into heaven, the battle of Armageddon is over, and we're given glorified bodies, the next thing to happen is called the Bema Judgment. The Bema Judgment. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is Bema. In other words, there are several judgments, but this judgment is only for Christians. And it's not a judgment that determines whether you get to heaven or not. That's already been determined. If you're a believer, you're going to heaven. This judgment is a judgment on the giving out of crowns, the evaluation of what you did on earth that was lasting. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5:10, jot it down, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and also 1 Corinthians 3:12. Let me read those. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's speaking to Christians. All Christians will appear before the Bema Judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or foolish. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 3:12, but if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So in other words, if all you did when you walked the earth was eat and sleep and go on vacation and work, that's going to all get burned up. If all you did was buy a boat and buy a car and have a lake house, that's all going to get burned up. The only thing, when it's revealed with fire and refined with fire, the only thing that will last through eternity will be your prayers, your ministries, the level that you loved other people, in other words, your works of love, how you served the church, your witnessing, how you employed and whether you were faithful in the exercise of your spiritual giftedness. Those are what will last. And that will determine your crowns or your rewards and your level in heaven, how much responsibility you will be given. And so we don't know a lot about it, but apparently how we live on earth does affect the level of rewards that we have in heaven. And that's called the judgment seat of Christ. The third principle under this idea of reigning with Jesus, who will we reign over? All the believers that we've gotten glorified bodies. Well, if you read this principle, it says we will reign over unbelievers who are still alive after the Battle of Armageddon and their children. You see, at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus fights against Satan and the powers of darkness. Not every unbeliever is going to die at the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, otherwise we wouldn't have anybody to rule over. So what's kind of goofy on this thing is during the millennium, those of us who are Christians have glorified bodies. We're walking around in glorified bodies and we're ruling and reigning with Jesus. But there's other people with normal bodies, unbelievers. And remember, this is 1,000 years. So unbelievers will get married, have kids. These kids will be born into sin, and then they're going to grow up, and they're going to have kids and grandkids. Those are the people we reign over. We will have authority over them. Next, there will be during the millennium, there will be this drastic change in climate. We're already seeing that now, aren't we? In flora, meaning the plant world, and in fauna, meaning the animal world. The earth is going to be a little different during that 1,000 years. It will still be the earth, but a lot of things are going to be gone. There probably aren't going to be any weeds. Hopefully there won't be any mosquitoes or ticks. This is where we find, and jot this down, Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Interesting. Apparently, you're not going to have predatory beasts preying on other animals. It says the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw. Well, wait a minute. A lion's a carnivore. Now, during the millennium, the lion will eat straw because the straw will be different. Like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. So apparently, these animals, the animal world during the millennium, what they're going to be, they're going to be different. They're not going to be attacking. They're not going to be attacking people. You've heard the phrase, the lion will lie down with the lamb. You've heard that, haven't you? By the way, that's never found in the Bible. The Bible never says the lion will lie down with the lamb. What it says here, the closest it comes is Isaiah 65. It says the wolf and the lamb will feed together. But it never says the lion will lie down with the lamb. Finally, earth's population will mushroom. In other words, you're going to get a lot of people living on the earth. And people will live longer. Let me read from Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere youth. You see the longevity idea. If you die at 100 years old, you're dying prematurely during the millennium. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. So you can see during this millennial period of time, this 1,000 years, the earth's going to be different. Animals are going to be different. Plants are going to be different. Human beings are going to be different. Christians will have glorified bodies. Unbelievers will not have glorified bodies. Which raises all kinds of interesting questions. What happens if during the millennium I happen to be talking with an unbeliever and he decides to give his heart to the Lord? He gives his heart to the Lord and automatically just boom, just like that, is he given a spiritual body? Here's the answer. We don't know. Probably. See? And so there's all kinds of interesting questions that the Bible doesn't address that we have concerning this 1,000-year reign. That leads us to the next major section, and that is rebellion. Watch. When Satan is finally released after the 1,000 years, it says he deceives the unsaved in one last-ditch effort. Again, Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. So, obviously, again, there will be unbelievers during the millennium on the earth. So, otherwise, who's Satan going to deceive? And after this 1,000-year reign, all these unbelievers and their kids and grandkids who've never accepted the Lord, those are the ones who Satan will come back and try to deceive. Why would Satan be bound for 1,000 years only to be released again? We don't know. But isn't it interesting that after that 1,000-year period of time that he's shackled in the abyss, it never rehabilitates him? When he gets out, the first thing he tries to do is usurp God's throne. Not only that, but it proves that the unbelievers left during the millennium can still be deceived. They may still willingly follow Satan rather than following God. And I think the third observation we can make about this period of time when Satan is loosed is that even in an almost perfect environment, there will be people who still refuse to bend their knee to the Lord. That's absolutely amazing to me. You've got a near perfect environment. Jesus will be reigning, Christians in glorified bodies. You would think if you're a non-Christian, you'd say, man, I want to be a part of that. Now that I can see Jesus face to face, I want to be a part of his kingdom. But there will be people who refuse to bend their knee. Absolutely incredible. That's amazing to me. The rebellion doesn't last long that Satan perpetrates. Revelation 29. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire. Satan is finally tossed, and judgment begins for him for all of eternity. And finally, that brings us to the reckoning. What happens then? It's at that point that the unbelievers are popped out of the grave. People like Hitler, people like Idi Amin. See, all the horrible people throughout history who never put their faith in Jesus, they're still in the grave. But now they are resurrected and they immediately appear at the great white throne judgment. You've heard that phrase. What is the great white throne judgment? The great white throne judgment is a judgment for unbelievers. You and I will probably not even be there as spectators. But the great white throne judgment, if you show up at the great white throne judgment, you're in trouble. That is where unbelievers are ultimately sentenced. See, right now, an unbeliever is in a compartment referred to as Hades, the place of the dead. They're in Hades. They're dead, but their spirits are in Hades. Once they're resurrected, they're then going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. It's kind of like if you get arrested in Elkhart County, you're sent to the county jail. You're held in the county jail until your trial. And then after your trial and you're found guilty, now you're sentenced to a federal penitentiary. Now, in both locations, in the Elkhart County Jail and in the federal penitentiary, you're still a prisoner. But one's much worse than the other. And the same thing is true for unbelievers. Right now, Hitler and Idi Amin and some, you know, the awful people from past history who have died and are non-Christians, they're in a place of torment right now. Hades. At the great white throne judgment, they will be tossed into the lake of fire, which is even worse. And they'll be there with Satan, with the demons, with the false prophet, It's awful. It will be awful. Closing thoughts. Here's our takeaways this morning. This is a little bit of an ominous message, isn't it? Here's the first takeaway. God is merciful. God is a God of mercy. Isn't it interesting that even during this 1,000-year reign, he still gives people a chance? Because it's not his desire for any to perish. And so God bends over backwards, giving people all kinds of time to repent, to bend their knee, and to be willing to, by faith, accept him as Savior and Lord. However, there comes a period of time when that window is closed. Because not only is God a God of love and mercy, God is also, he is holy and just. He is holy and just. And he assuredly will bring judgment against all who refuse to bow their knee. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. As I've read that, I always wondered, does that mean ultimately that the light bulb will go on and even unbelievers will realize I was wrong all those years and I need to bend my knee and say Jesus is Lord even though it's too late? Maybe. But somebody once shared with me, when it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, there will still be people to the very end who refuse to do that, but God will break their legs. They will bend their knee. They will confess Jesus is Lord, but they will be forced to. And then ultimately they will face a Christless eternity. And so I don't know where this becomes tangent with your experience this morning. This gives me great hope that Jesus is on the throne. God knows what he's doing. He's merciful. He's loving. He gives us more than a second chance. But there comes a time that God will ultimately bring judgment. And so whether you've never given your heart to the Lord or not, or if you're not sure, you know what? Today's a good day to be sure. It's a good day to be sure. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as I pray. And I'm going to even give you a few moments just to evaluate where are you in your own walk with the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of the millennium. We thank you that those of us who are in Christ will rule and reign with you, Jesus. And our prayer, Lord, is that for those who are outside of the family of God, maybe even some in our sanctuary this morning, that they will be cut to the quick, that they'll be convicted. Lord, we pray and we beg and we plead for loved ones, sons and daughters and grandchildren, spouses and parents and siblings, those in our family who do not know you. Lord, we pray that they would turn to you, that you would use every means possible to bring conviction, and that by your kindness you would cause them to turn to you in faith. We even pray for those in our sanctuary this morning that you would give them the courage and the strength to turn to you before it's too late. We pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.